I'm Julie Lyles Carr, and you're listening to the Modern Motherhood Podcast from All Mom Does, where my goal is to help equip and inspire you for the life you're living with the relationships you have, the kids you are raising, the work and passions that are unique to you. I want to give a quick listener shout out to Claire MC23, who left us 5 stars and this awesome comment, quote, "So encouraging. I gain wisdom from every episode." Claire, thank you so much. Hey, be sure and leave us a 5-star review. We want to hear from you, and I'd love to feature your comment. Today, she's one of the leading voices on what it means to be brave. She's a huge sports fan, speaker, loves all things glitter, podcaster, best-selling author, and she's going to remind us of what we need to remember. Today, I'm welcoming Annie F. Downs. And we are just so glad that you are here with us today. Thanks so much for joining us.
Oh gosh, thank you for having me. It's so sweet of you, Julie. Is it all right that I'm not a proper birth mom?
It is fine. We're gonna grandfather. Do you grandfather someone in? Is that the right term?
Yeah, can you grandmother me in maybe?
Okay, we'll grandmother you in.
Yes, because I do mother a lot. I just don't birth.
Yes.
I haven't birthed yet.
You do mother a lot though. And I think that's something that's really great to bring up because I think there are so many times that we will exclude certain voices and we shouldn't because mothering is something that through the process of mentoring and taking on younger women that you're speaking into their lives, you do mother. And so I love that you said that. I love that.
Yeah, you know, a friend of mine said a couple of months ago, she's older, she's a mentor to me, and she was talking about that her children hadn't had children yet. Mm-hmm. And so she said, I've had grandmother energy. And so I just put it toward my friend's grandchildren. And I thought that is such a great way to phrase what I do. Because I do have mother energy in me.
Yeah,
and
you do.
So sometimes that looks like my friend's kids and I go help and go, you know, tomorrow morning I'm going to a birthday party from 10 to noon because I have mother energy toward one of these kids, right?
Yeah.
But also I am hopefully being a part of the voices that mother the next generation of men and women as they grow into the leaders of the church and as we, our generation, gets to lead the church. And so I feel like while I have not had children yet, I certainly feel like there is no doubt that I've done some work of a mother, not all the work of a mother. I haven't done the laundry. I haven't done the cooking. But I've done some of the spiritual guidance that mothers get to do.
Absolutely. I have a message that I give sometimes, and it's called, it's not about who you birth, it's about who you raise. And it is about this spirit of mothering, which is, you know, it's not, there are times that we have the opportunity to help lift others up, raise their countenance, help them elevate their vision, raise them to God, if that's the only thing that we feel like we can do, if they're in a situation that's kind of beyond some of what we feel like we can manifest for them.
Right.
And so I think that we need that energy, that mother energy.
And there just is an invitation you get to make as a mom. And I say this to my mom friends a lot. You get to make this invitation to single women around you to step into your mother role.
Right, right.
And to not, you do not have to wait until you have birthed a kid or until you adopt a kid to be a mom. Step into that and start, if you feel that energy in you, step into it and see what God will do with it. Whether you're teaching Sunday school or whether you're teaching school or whether you're just investing in your friend's kids, believe that that is rumbling in you for a reason.
I love that. Do you feel like sometimes we're hesitant in our faith communities to reach out to women who have not birthed yet? Do we feel that we're sometimes... Oh, how do I handle this? Is it politically incorrect to invite this person into my mothering circle? How do we overcome some of that hesitance?
We're so afraid of being politically incorrect that we don't ever end up being politically incorrect because we don't ever end up saying anything, you know?
Yeah.
And so, yeah, I think absolutely that there are conversations to be had between moms and non-moms, married or not married. There's conversations to be had between white women and black women. And there's conversations to be had between older women and younger women that are not happening because we're all afraid that we're going to ask the offensive question. When maybe if we had the conversation, the offensive question would be dealt with and answered and taken apart versus left and people left wondering and situations left untouched that could be healed.
I think you said something key, though, is conversations and being able to ask questions. Because I think sometimes we come to these difficult challenges, these difficult conversations, and instead of approaching it through a posture of, I just want to learn, I just want to understand, we try to go in with an agenda. And so I think to back way up and say, okay, wait, I actually just want to approach you to learn something becomes really different.
Yes.
And I do think that those moms out there, there is something to be learned from those who are in maybe a quote unquote different season of life, but do have this incredible nurturing and mentoring
you know, part of their personality, part of their gifting that can be utilized.
Yeah.
Yeah,
there's
thing.
Just, because of the language so often around like Mother's Day and moms are so tired and moms are so, you know, there's all this language that is true of moms that sometimes the language feels so like, until you suffer, you're not in this club.
Mm.
It makes non-moms who have mothering opportunities feel like, well, I'm not allowed to say that I feel like I can kind of help mother situations because I'm not suffering enough in the way that moms talk about suffering so much.
Right.
And I also would say to single women who are listening to you, you need to tell mothers and married women or women who are married without children, this group of people who are non-moms need to say to moms, let me help you.
Right.
Let me, like, I get to go home at 9 o'clock tonight, but can I come help you with baths and putting the kids to bed and cooking dinner? Like, it's not just the responsibility of the mom to reach out to the non-mom in her life. It's both. And if you're not reaching out, don't sit back and expect that you're the one who deserves the phone call from the other side.
Right, right. I think so often we do assume that the other side is going to be the one to make the phone call.
All the time.
All the time.
Everyone does.
Yep. And, you know, you have written extensively and you've gotten a lot of notice for it. And I'm so glad you've written a lot on the subject of bravery, that courage to go ahead and pick up that phone and reach out to somebody that maybe is in a format that we don't often think of as typical. So what began your interest in this topic of bravery? Because I feel like you were one of the really early voices to come into that space.
Yeah, and that's surprising.
You can't know
how surprising it is to me, too. I just am historically a wimp. I'm not anymore, but historically, I was taking the easy way out all the time. And that kind of seems to be what God keeps doing with all my books. From my first one came out in 2012 up until Remember God that just came out in October. All of them are God going, let me push a little bit harder into the place you're afraid or the place that you think you can't. And that's what happened with Let's All Be Brave, is that there was just this question of, am I brave enough to do these things? Do I have enough courage in me to do the things that feel, I mean, I literally am sitting in my office right now and I had I office out of a church, even though I don't work here, but I office out of my church. And one of the pastors came in and sat with me to talk about life and for a minute. And as he was leaving, I just said, what if I can't do this? What if this next thing I want to do, what if it doesn't work? And he goes, well, it just keeps seeming like God gives you opportunities to do things, and whether they work or not, he gives you the book to write about it.
Hmm.
And I was like, you know what? That's probably true.
Like, true.
Like he does just keep giving me these opportunities to do one more brave thing, one more thing that's out of the box or out of my comfort zone. And then he goes, whether it works or not. I mean, half the time, Julie, it doesn't work, you know, like, especially in Remember God, like there's two, I'm not trying to be the Taylor Swift of Christendom, but there's two relationships I talk about in Remember God that didn't work.
Yeah.
And so I'm not trying to expose those men or tell the world about these relationships that I'm in. But what I have learned is that my friends, and I learn best when someone tells me their story, even if my story is different.
Mm-hmm.
And my friends learn best when they hear stories. That's what you and I love about podcasts, right? Is I bring my friends on and have them tell their stories, and people in their own lives with their own situation can go, that sounds enough like what I'm dealing with that I can learn something there.
Right.
I can take hope from them. I can take faith from them. And so I think that's what the bravery thing is about, is the Lord just went like, would you be brave enough to say that there are sometimes successes and sometimes failures, but that you're taking the next step of courage? And so far, 7 times out of 10? I'm not sure of the math, really, but more than half out of 10, I'm doing it.
But Annie, I love that. And I think that that willingness to be real, to me, you were one of the first people that I really connected with in the space who grabbed on early to this idea of, I'm going to be transparent. I'm going to be honest about what's going on in my world. And it's part of what I love and follow you on the social media, because you just talk about all of it, everything from just got out of a counseling session, you know, to, you know,
That's so funny. Someone yesterday was talking to me about setting me up with someone, and she was like, well, I mean, he already knows that you're, you know, talked about my, well, he already knows you're a successful businesswoman. He already knows that you live in Nashville. He already knows you go to counseling. And I was like, oh, yeah.
I talk about all those things, don't I?
People can know. I forgot. I mean, I know I talk about it, but I forget anybody's listening, right? But I was like, I want to normalize being a human. And I think sometimes when you look at an author or you look at a preacher or you look at a podcast host or all these things that we are, people go, well, in fact, I just did an interview a minute ago and the radio host said, well, it sounds like you don't have any problems. And it sounds like it hasn't been as hard for you. And I was like, no. sir. Like, I just need you to go look at my Instagram for the last 10 pictures, and about four of them are about me crying about something, right? Like, just, and you know something else? I don't know if you know this about me, Julie, but a few years ago, I was in college, I guess, and I got this picture in my mind of me standing on a stage and the red curtain opened and the only person sitting in the audience was God. And what I knew is, it's not that like performance for one thing, but what I knew, it, even at that point when I was studying to teach elementary school, and I did teach elementary school for 5 years, I had no ambition for this to be my job or my life. What I knew is that I was going to be living wide open in front of people for Him. Mm-hmm. I knew that. Mm-hmm. And now I see such an interesting expression of it in what I do professionally, but it may be something else before I die. You know, this may switch again to something else before I die. But I've known for 20 years that the number one call on my life was to live open and honest in front of people for the glory of God. And so I don't have a choice but to be Annie. I mean, you know me, Jill. I mean, we're friends, right? Mm-hmm. You feel like we're friends already, and I do too. Like, yeah. That's the only Annie I know how to be, is the Annie that genuinely thinks about the people who listen to her podcast, read her books, hear from a stage. Like, we're all friends. I'm just doing my job. So are y'all. My job just looks like coming in your ears twice a week, or showing up on your stage, or being the book you read before you go to bed.
Right. I'll give you credit, but I may have to have something printed up with this statement. I just want to normalize being a human. Like,
yes.
It's just genius.
But isn't that the truth? Like,
yes.
Let's just be humans. I think Bob Goff models it really beautifully too, but he has a lot more money to work with than I do, but let's just be humans. Like, let's just admit. And in fact, something that really kind of gets under my skin a little bit is when people talk about that the more we grow in our faith, the more we're supposed to be like God. And I do think we are getting holier, but I actually think that the more we grow in our faith, the more we see God in the way He made us. Yeah. Like, my biggest goal before I'm finished on this planet is to be the best Annie with God, not trying to be less Annie and more God. He made us in His image. Right? Like, I already look like Him, but I'm a unique expression of Him. And so what I'm trying to do every day is, how do I know God in a way that makes me more genuinely Annie?
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Oh, absolutely.
Is that heretical? I don't think it is.
I mean, if it is, then we can.
Let's call Beth. If it is, we'll call Beth Moore.
She'll fix us. Yeah.
She answers when you call. Yeah. And so I just think there's this real calling on each of our lives to go after your healthiest, best self in connection with a Jesus who gave His life for you, and a God who is working for you, and a Holy Spirit that is in you. Not independent. I'm not talking about being like self-helpy. I'm not talking about like connecting with your inner energy necessarily. I'm saying there's only one Julie on this planet that's like you. And the best thing you can do to honor God is to be fully you. And to be proud of who you are and how you look and how you talk and what you do, and recognize that we are growing as humans. Like, He made me a human. And so He knows that I'm a screw up. So the best thing I can do is live wide open for people with wisdom. I mean, that's why I have a counselor. That's why I have my friends who speak into this to go like, that's why books need editors, because my editor would go, hey, you need to say more about this. And hey, you need to say way less about this.
That.
And so how do I balance that? And that's why I have voices in my life that help. But that's my call, is to be the best Annie I can be for my friends, so that they will learn to love to be the best them they can be. Because then the people who don't know Jesus, I'm talking so much, the people who don't know Jesus, when they fall in love with the people of God, they will fall in love with God.
Right.
And so I need to surround myself with people who don't know Him and run as hard as I can after Him and after my own emotional, physical, and spiritual health, and make friends with people who don't know Him in hopes that what they see in me will make them eventually want to know the God who made me, Annie.
Absolutely. And, you know, I think that self-awareness is so important for believers. And again, not as just a means to an end, like, oh, now I really know who Annie is, but in connection with relationship with God.
Yes.
But
yes.
Man, I think that this lack of self-awareness sometimes on the part of believers is something that really can stand in the way of our witness. Because if you don't know you're dragging toilet paper on the back of your shoe through the aisles of life, then you don't understand how it's being received, and you don't understand why you're getting pushback sometimes from those that you love or those you want to influence. So that's to it, really Julie. Make sure you've got that blind spot, you know, you got people looking out for that blind spot. So
yeah, that's right. I mean, we go after our own mental, emotional, physical health for the people that we love, not right. just for ourselves.
Right.
Like, I'm not paying for counseling because I need to be a great Annie when I'm alone at my house. Right. I'm paying for counseling because I need to be a great Annie in my family and with my friends and in my relationships. Like, I'm paying for counseling because I need someone to help me refine who I am so that I am better in relationships. So I better reflect the God that I love.
Right. And, you know, I think sometimes, too, in this era where we're talking about being real and transparent, we can sometimes get that confused with almost being defeatist. You know, like to where it's just like, yeah. I mean, because I think Jesus is the ultimate editor, right? Not trying to keep us contained or hide parts of us, but to say, hey, this can be refined. This can be polished. Yeah. And it's still the yes. real us. It's almost like now we're becoming resistant to being polished and refined because, well, what if that's not the real me? No, that is the real you. That is who you were designed to be. Mm-hmm. And that's why exactly we've got right. things like iron sharpening iron and being refined by fire, things that don't sound really pleasant, but really on the other side, get us to who we can be. So tell me about the real Annie as you think back on being a kid, because when I've been around you, you are someone who seems so filled with wonder. You have a childlike essence to you that is so beautiful. Okay. Your enthusiasm, the glitter, the glue sticks, all the things.
Right? I
know. So tell me about the Annie you were as a kid.
Yeah, you know, it's so funny because I actually recorded a podcast with Suzanne Stabile yesterday.
Who's Enneagram. Oh, man, I have an Enneagram crush on her.
Show.
Oh, that's awesome.
Love her. I know. And so we talked a ton about my childhood, and she really helped me understand some things I'd never seen before about what it's like to be I'm an Enneagram 7 and what it's like to be a 7 as a kid. But for me, I was always writing stories and playing games in my head. Mm-hmm. Like, I was a reader. I love to read. I still do. But I loved having stories in my head and feeling like I can always entertain myself. I can always come up with something fun to do, whether I'm inviting anybody else in or not. I'm just about always having fun in some form or fashion. If I'm not currently having fun, I'm thinking about what I'm going to do to have fun. And that's fun enough for me.
Yeah.
And so, and that, I mean, I feel like for each personality type and for every person on the planet, your strength can also be your weakness.
Right.
There are times that I want to avoid pain because I'd rather just feel okay and just pretend and just have fun. And I'm getting better at it. I'm working at it, not avoiding pain. There are also times where what the world needs is someone to come in and say, let's just have some fun.
Yeah.
What if we just have, I mean, that's why my podcast is called That Sounds Fun.
Yeah,
sounds
fun.
What? And there are times we have really serious conversations, but in general, we're going to have fun every episode. And part of an Enneagram 7's prop, what number are you, by the way, Julie?
I am a 3 with a major 2 wing, or sometimes I'm a 2 with a major 3. It depends on, you know, how caffeinated. I'm currently on decaf.
Oh, I like it.
On decaf. But, you know, it's a great combination for really trying to overperform and getting in over your head, trying to help people.
Sure, yeah, because either people love you or you're trying to beat all of them.
Yes, so, yes.
Yeah,
it's a very exactly weird, right. I'm gonna just beat the socks off of anybody who's ever tried to help you before. It's kind of a,
super healthy.
Yeah, well, I probably need to call your counselor.
Yeah, yeah, she's great. I tell you, you can't lose. But, you know, so for me, a lot of part of a 7 is we do see things and reframe things in a way that makes the world just a little more fun for people.
Right.
And one of our fears, and one of my fears has always been that I won't be taken seriously enough because people just always think I'm silly and fun. But the Lord has really been kind of getting at me of going like, yeah, what does that mean if people don't think you're serious? So
right,
what?
Right. Right.
Like, what does it mean if people don't know the depth of you that are not in your inner circle?
Mm-hmm.
So what?
Mm-hmm.
Like, what if you're bringing glory to me, who cares what people think of you? And I was like, oh, that is hard for me to hear, Lord. hard for me to hear. But but it's real. Like, what if my job on this planet, particularly in the faith space, what if my job in the faith space is to remind people that God is a God of fun and a God of lightening up and a God of let's have a good time. And that is a part of his personality too, or it wouldn't be in us. We wouldn't love to laugh like we do if that wasn't part of what was coming for us in heaven.
Right.
And if that wasn't part of what God is the joy of him. And so if that's my spot on this planet, and if that's how I can bring him the most glory, I got to let go of wanting to be respected as a serious person, you know?
Right, right.
Well, I got to pick a lane. I got to pick a lane.
Pick a lane.
Be serious.
Yeah.
Or I can be silly.
Yeah.
I can be both.
You can be seriously silly.
Known for being, you know, no one's bringing me into their event because they think that I'm the next like Nobel Peace Prize winner. right? They're bringing me into the event because they want people to have a good time.
Right.
And they want people to feel seen, and they want people to feel like their friend is on the stage. And I know that. And that is who I am really naturally. And so I'm grateful.
Right. And I think that, you know, it feels like to me, a lot of these events, a lot of books, that kind of thing, are also getting a little more comfortable with letting someone be who they are and not feeling like they have to get this all-inclusive Swiss Army knife kind of person to come speak, where you've got to have the seminary degree and you've got to have, you know, this and you've got to have that and the other, and then we'll kind of maybe sort of vet you. I think it's a good space to allow the different gifts that God gives, even if it's within the context of a speaking gift, but there are kind of different lanes within a speaking gift, right? I mean, there is that person who can be really fun, and there is that person who can take something really deep, and to be able to glean from all of that, I think is really a beautiful thing.
I take my faith really seriously, and I take studying the scripture really seriously, and I take making sure I'm not being heretical seriously. But I also love to be the one who goes like, could we just have a great time? I know life is hard. Life is hard, man. And life is really hard for some people. I mean, I've had one of those weeks where every time you turn around, someone else is hurting. Yeah. I saw a doctor yesterday, like a checkup. And I said, I'm not in physical pain, but a lot of my people are.
You know?
And I just thought, and that's okay. Life is hard. This is not the easy side of heaven. This is the hard side of heaven. But can we have these moments that blink and remember that God is good and kind and has joy in him that is for us?
You know, I think that's part of the Old Testament example that sometimes we lose because we've made things like holidays and all that far more complex. But, you know, God, if you look at the you know, Hebrew calendar of festivals and feasts, it was about every 6 weeks or so. Everybody just called a pause and slowed down and just ate great food and got together.
Yes.
And yes, there was a spiritual
component.
And also
when they mourned, they sat and cried together for a long time.
Right.
We don't do either of those things.
Right. Right.
Right. We don't stop and party and we don't stop and cry.
Mm-hmm.
We blink and celebrate and then we go on to the next thing. And then we allow people to be sad for a minute and then we need them to buck up and move on. And life was never meant to move at this speed, I don't think. I think we're moving too fast. I think we need to slow down in celebration and slow down in sadness.
I agree. Now, in your new book, Remember God, which I think is so beautiful, you ask a really pivotal question that I find fascinating because it's something I wrestle within myself. I see others wrestle when we talk about the issue of pain, when we talk about the challenge of just letting people lean in and cry and grieve and do what they need to do, which is God kind? So define how you see kindness. What does kind mean to you?
Yeah. So what actually changed for me from the beginning of this experience to the book was finished was less about understanding the definition of kindness and more about my expectations of kindness.
Okay.
Because God is kind, and he is kind in the way that we define kindness. You know, the way when you think that person's really kind, he goes out of his way to help me. He is for me. He thinks of me. He will do the things I ask. I mean, all that is actually true of God. What was wrong with me was not whether he was kind. What was wrong with me? That's not very kind to say to myself. What I had a hard time with was not whether he was actually really kind, but what I had decided his kindness looked like in my
life. Should look like, yeah.
And it should look like the story that I've written, and it should look like the things I'm asking for, and that's all there is to it. And that's just not true.
In some ways, this is a extended journal entry, I guess, of really trying to redefine your own expectations toward God.
Yeah. That's exactly right.
What did you learn along the way?
I learned that God is who he says he is. Mm-hmm. Really. I learned that if I will tie myself to scripture and believe that what the scripture says is true and what God says is true about himself and about my life and the scripture is true for real in my life, it's not that everything just works out. It's a change of glasses, Julie. It's that instead of seeing everything with the, I bet God's going to disappoint me glasses, I changed it to, if God is good and kind, what does that mean about this situation? And that's changed everything for me.
That's a huge paradigm shift because I always kind of had this escape hatch for God. Like, I'd really like it, God, if you did thus and such.
Yeah.
But, you know, I'm theologically prepared if it doesn't happen because I know that 9 times out of 10, you know. But that's a huge paradigm shift to say God's kindness and goodness come to this regardless of the outcome.
Yes.
I mean, that's very profound. Very profound.
Exactly. I mean, I can't tell you how many times a day I say, okay, if God is kind, what does that mean about this situation? And I go, maybe he's protecting me. Mm-hmm. If God is kind and this situation is going the way I'm supposed to, the way I thought it would, maybe he knows something I don't know. If God is kind, and I just say that to myself over and over, if God is kind, then what? And so then when a breakup happens or when a tragedy happens, I never sweep my emotions under the rug. I don't Pollyanna the thing, but I do go like, huh, if he's kind and the Bible says he's kind, and I believe the Bible over my own emotions, if the Bible says he's kind and this is somehow his kindness, he's going to have to tell me how. Mm-hmm. And he does.
What does it do to your levels of trust if you embrace that God is kind?
Well, it just makes me, it still makes me wrestle with them. Because if there's, mm-hmm. if there's a thing that my counselor and my mentors and I loop back around to, it's control versus trust all the time. Mm-hmm. And part of that's being single, and part of that's running my own business. And part of that is that I am solely in charge of a lot of things.
Yeah, yeah.
And so I have to control a lot of things. What it means is that when I lay my head down at night, can I sleep or not? Mm-hmm. That's when I know whether I'm in trusting or whether I'm in control. And if I'm in a trust place, I can fall asleep. And if I'm control, now I know there are people who have sleep issues and da-da-da. This isn't everybody's story. My story is, if I can't fall asleep, that is a cue to me that I'm trying to hold too much.
And maybe not embracing that kindness. Yeah. Not really seeing it for what it is.
And not seeing its kindness. I'm feeling abandoned. I'm feeling like I'm in it on my own. And so I have to stay awake at night and think about it because I'm in this on my own. And that's not true. It's just not true.
What does it mean to truly remember God? Because I think for a lot of us, we have God on the mind a lot. We've got our praise and worship music playing in the car, and we've got, you know, all the things, and we've got our volunteer schedule at the nursery, at the church, and all that stuff.
Sure.
But what does it mean to actually remember him?
Yeah. You know, what's funny is two things people say to me a lot is, especially talking about this book, is they say, well, it sounds to me like you've really learned that God's not a vending machine. And I'm like, I do not have a single friend who ever said to me, I'm so disappointed God's not a vending machine. None of us think that. We just think that when we pray, he's going to answer.
Right.
And
right.
So we're disappointed when he doesn't. That doesn't mean any of us went like, oh, I thought all I had to do was push a button. I'm like, no one really thinks that. It's just something Christian's been saying since the 80s. Cut it out. Right. And the other thing is people go like, how do we remember God when we've forgotten him? But you said it just right, Julie. None of us have forgotten he existed. We just forget what he's really like.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? Like, it's not that we've forgotten there's something bigger than us. I did an interview yesterday for a show, a Hallmark podcast, and the two girls on it don't believe the same things we believe. Mm-hmm. And they just said, we know there's a higher power, but da-da-da-da-da-da-da. No one's forgotten that there's more here than meets the eye.
Right.
As believers, as faith people, as followers of Jesus, there are times where we forget who God really is.
Mm-hmm.
And so in the nursery schedule and in your busy Sundays and in your like raising a bunch of kids and trying to get them to see Jesus for who he really is, we have to remember what we've experienced. So you have to know who he is if you're going to remember him, right? So you've got to get to know him through scripture. That's why I love She Reads Truth and He Reads Truth and Kids Read Truth. And it's why I love what Tish Oxenrider is doing with Advent. I mean, there's people are helping us to learn who he is. And then you have to record who he's been to you. You've got to write it down in a journal. You've got to put it somewhere. You've got to record who he's been so that when you do not remember who he is, and when it feels really dark, you can remember in the dark who you knew he was in the light.
Right.
And who he's been for you before.
And remember.
And so we just have to, you have to. Mm-hmm. It's why I journal. I don't journal because I'm trying to write more words. No one's ever going to get to read my journals. They're going to get burned when I die. But I need to record for myself who he is to me often because I'm so quick to forget. I'm so quick to forget. But I don't want to forget him. I want to remember him. And so I write it down. As I learn who he is, I write down what I've experienced so that when it's dark, I remember who he was to me in the light.
I love that. And I love that you write in your journals, and you're a prolific journaler. One of my daughters is. And when we recently helped her get moved, she's in Chicago now. And I mean, the cases of journals that went out the door with her, I was like, wow, I wonder if we should have gotten that checked. But I love the idea of
that's right.
But oh, I love that you journal from a place of, you're not trying to journal from a place where this is going to live in a presidential library. you've already said, let's burn 0%. The things that we're done. Yeah.
Do you know, on the top of my box of journals is a $20 bill because I say to all my friends, when I die, burn these and buy all the supplies for s'mores with this $20. And then y'all just make s'mores over my journals. These are not ever public journals. These are never public journals.
Yeah.
These are for me and God to remember who he is.
I love that. And I think that's a great encouragement for our listeners to remember God by remembering to get it down, write it down, write what you're learning about him. Well, yeah. Annie, thanks so much for being with us today. It's just thanks been great to hear your thoughts and help us on our faith walk. And I know that our listeners are going to be so blessed by our time with you.
Thanks, friend. I'm so grateful. Thanks for having me on.
Absolutely. Connect with Annie on Instagram at Annie F. Downs and be sure and look for her book, Remember God. You can find me at Instagram and Facebook and Pinterest as Julie Lyles Carr. Would love to connect with you there. AllMomDoes.com and AllMomDoes on the socials is an incredible place for you to find other women in your season of life and to find inspiration for your mom journey. Let's give a big high five to Donna Toti, our producer, and Rebecca Beckett, our content coordinator. They are the force behind the scenes that gets the podcast out to you each and every week, and I couldn't be more grateful. So do us a favor and subscribe and share and give us a shiny 5-star rating and review. That helps us get the word out about the podcast to others. Next week, I've had the honor of being with this incredible woman several times on the speaker's platform and on television, and I can't wait for you to hear from her. She's Sheila Walsh, and her battle for both herself and others when it comes to mental health is so powerful. We'll see you next week on the Modern Motherhood Podcast.